How many of y'all believe rest is good? Amen. So you know what I see right now? Hey, sitting out on a beautiful, beautiful scene. I got this shirt last night. One of my friends gave it to me as a gift. He and his wife went to the Bahamas and got me this shirt. Yeah, they went to the Bahamas and all I got was this shirt. But I love it. Yeah. But I can visualize. Wow. On a beautiful snow-covered beach. I'm just going to max and relax, y'all. I'm going to rest. Ah. That might be a word. Rest. That might be a word that a lot of Christians are not familiar with. That they're laboring, toiling to become something. You know that in the scriptures, God gave attention to the point of rest, so much so that he made the whole context of the whole book about rest. It's the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written by someone who knew the law well. Some would say it was the Apostle Paul. Others say it might be a woman, actually, Priscilla. Don't know for sure who it was, but it doesn't matter. You know why? Because all Scripture is written by the Holy Ghost. So rather, whatever human tool God used, that fact that it was a message from God that the Holy Spirit really penned. But if you want to take all the words of Hebrews and boil it down, it comes to the word rest. See, because the Hebrews weren't resting. The Hebrews were working. They're laboring. They were toiling. And their toil was nothing other than trying to be right with God. See, they believed in the concept of eternal life. They believed in the concept of eternal life. I don't know if you remember from last week's parable that Jesus shared about the laborers. And the context was set in chapter 2, where it said, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" So what Jesus shared after that was in regard to that. Hey guys, you can't do anything to gain eternal life as if it were a wage. But it is a gift. You remember the parable that Jesus used then. He said that they made an agreement with the master, the landowner, saying, "We will work for so much." So they went into the vineyard and worked. And then the master, the landowner, went out about the third hour, about the sixth hour, and saw others standing around, and he brought them into the vineyard. And then he said he went out again at the 11th hour. That was late, late, late in the day. And he said, "What are you all standing out here for?" And they said, "Well, nobody has hired us." He said, "Come on and come into the vineyard, and I will give you." Everybody say, give. Jesus's parables were showing a major shift in people's mindset at how they're made right with God. And it is nothing that is earned through work, but it can only be received by faith. The work of being right with God was done by Jesus. Okay? But the Hebrews had a hard time making that shift. And the one who started this shift was John the Baptist. That's why he said, see, he was the last preacher of the law. That's why he said, "I must decrease so that he will increase. That the law mindset must decrease while the grace mindset is increased. There's a major shift between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But the Hebrew mind, this was a big thing. That would be, we can't fault them too much. Because it would be like somebody coming to the United States and arising among us, actually, and saying, "Hey, guys, there's going to be a major shift in Christianity. Now, you're not trusting in Jesus, you're trusting in something else. See, that's not the case, but that's how big of a shift it was. So we can't condemn them so much, because this was really a major shift in thinking. So John the Baptist came preaching, repent. Jesus came preaching, repent. The first Pentecostal message by Peter after Acts chapter 2, the first thing he said was repent. All of those repent was, now some versions say repent of your sin. That is acceptable, but it's misunderstood. The repent of sin is missing the mark. In other words, missing the point of life. That is Jesus. John the Baptist was saying, repent. He was saying to the Hebrews, change your thinking from a law mindset and of Moses, because everything that he talked about was what is the reality. Those were types and shadows. Here is reality right here. All of those types and shadows were only an example. It was a visual aid of the realities yet to come, and that is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul told the Colossian church. Let me stop right there. See, we haven't had real trouble about problems with seeing the Old Testament and things under Moses, the things that Moses did, the things that Moses built, the tent of meeting, the tent of congregation, the tabernacle, if you will, and all of the sacrifices and the ministry of the Levites and all. We haven't had too much of a problem realizing those were types and shadows of the reality, and yet we're living in that reality in Jesus, but we're still trying to, popular Christianity is still trying to bring those old types and shadows in here as if we have yet, well, it's true, those realities are there, but not really. It is, but it isn't. No. Those realities are true, and the types and shadows are finished as far as coming to God, being accepted by God, pleasing God. All of those types and shadows were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who was God, come in the flesh, and he fulfilled every requirement that God made of humanity. In the human person of Jesus, all God's requirements were met. So therefore, we have no longer any work to do at being accepted by God. We get a rest. See, that's what was offensive to those guys last week in that parable when they said, what? You mean they get the same pay as me? They were offended. Remember what Jesus' parable there was, the landowner being God, full of grace and mercy. The only way you can receive from him is by receiving what he is giving. And here's what he said. How did I do you wrong? Because you agreed to this, and I agreed with you that if you do, then you do. If you don't, then I won't. But why are you offended at my... What did he say? Why are you offended at me? Because I am good. You know what? The religious church is offended at the goodness of God, because we're still low-minded, earning-minded, deserving-minded. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us, okay, I'll show one hand. How many of us have looked at somebody else for the way they live and see something happening and say, they didn't deserve that? Oh my goodness. I've seen some of the most messed up, twisted people who wasn't raised in a pastor's church, like a pastor's home, like I was, who didn't sow their wild oats like I didn't, and then start seeing God doing so much for them, and I'm thinking, God, what's going on here? Maybe you've never been there, but I was. So, you know why? Because I was the one that earlier on made an agreement, said, God, I will if you will, and hearing God say, if you will, then I will, and then I was that first group, and then the 11th hour person who just came in receiving God's love, I looked at him with, But popular Christianity is there today. They're offended at the goodness of God. So we're going to go to the book of Hebrews today because we're going to talk about rest. But first, before we, let's go there. Oh, and by the way, if you're offended because I'm enjoying the goodness, you'll come along. Message is going to end about 12 o'clock. Holy cow, that's like in 35 minutes. I got to hurry. I know you enjoy my short messages. Mister, speaking of those things that are not as though they were. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. All right. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an, you see that? Moses' work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. That's why I can say all of those things around Moses and the tabernacle and the utensils and the blood and sacrifices and the high priest and such as that was all an illustration. That's all it was. It was never a way. God never intended for that to be a way to be made right with God, keeping all those commandments, but it was an illustration. Who was it that received the Ten Commandments from God? It was Moses, written in stone. God never intended us, humanity, to ever be able to keep those rules and regulations and commandments. By the way, if you're not a Jew, you never had the Ten Commandments over your head, because that was part of the covenant with Israel and only Israel. So we were never under the Ten Commandments in the first place. So he says, Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. Think about that. Now, from what you already know, the tabernacle. Let's go to the tabernacle. Try to get this, vision this picture in your mind. Envision this. Okay, so we know that the tabernacle was poles covered over with different animal skins and fabrics. And then there was this curtain. And the person could go into this first little room called the holy place. There were three articles of furniture in there. On the right was the table of showbread. In the front was the altar of incense. And on the left was the golden lampstand. And then there was another curtain that sealed off of a deeper room, an inner sanctuary, that only the high priest would go in there. And inside of there was a box, right? The Ark of the Covenant. And it was known and said that God dwells in that place. The first little room was called the holy place. The next little room was called the most holy place. And while priests would minister daily in the holy place, only the high priest would go into the most holy place only once a year. Is that a type and a shadow? Absolutely. So if God dwelt in the most holy place, New Testament, where does he dwell? What does that make you? Most holy. Do you see that? You are not holy by what you do. You're not most holy by what you do. You are holy because his holiness dwells in you. His holiness is Jesus himself. And guess what? He's not only partially holy when you mess up. He's not only partially holy when you make a mistake. When you trip up, guess what? He made you not only holy, but you are most holy. Hallelujah. So, but you know what the Hebrews were doing? Striving, working, toiling to be holy. Working. Now, there's an element that is lacking in that mindset. And that is a simple thing. Belief or unbelief. Faith. So let's read on down in a couple verses then. He says, Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. Let's read this. This is why the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice. Okay, there's a significance in that when he's pointing out today. Today. So now he's going to give a little history of what it was yesterday among the Jews. And now today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There, your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Be careful. I want to say this. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Now, that is not to be taken as a determination where God has drawn the line to his grace and that he is saying, okay, my grace is no longer sufficient for you. My grace is no more for you. That grace is coming into you, and I declare you will never enter my grace. That's not what he's saying. What he is pronouncing is the way things are. See it as this. Maybe a grieving of God. They will never enter my rest. They will never enter my rest. See, this is the heart and the compassion of God. It's a statement of, if you will, a grieving of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that people can grieve the Holy Spirit because they had so much goodness to share with God's people, but God's people will not be open to receive his goodness, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. So he says, they will never enter my place of rest. I'm going to show you in scriptures where that was not a determination and a promise. Oh, my grace is done with them. They'll never... I'll show you this. Verse 12. Be careful, men, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. See who he's speaking to, Hebrews here. Many of them are believers. And he's saying to them, don't be evil and unbelieving. That is, don't be missing the mark. Hebrews, the Hebrew people was constantly under a barrage to go back under the law. Judaizers were making sure as they were following behind grace preachers like Paul and others, and then coming and saying, oh no, but you got to keep the law. You got to keep having circumcision. All that is important. Yeah, believe in Jesus. He's a Jew, whatever. He's a prophet, did miracles, but you got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to perform in order to be right and acceptable to God. He says, be careful, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Now, that's not rejecting God, but it is not believing in the fact that God has finished all things and the sacrifice has been made, and that God is fully pleased in the once-for-all sacrifice. Now, don't go back to trying to keep an old sacrificial law system under Moses. That was only an illustration of this one reality, who is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Verse 12, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil. Verse 13, you must warn each other every day. That's why it is so important for pastors, grace preachers, to continue to preach the very same thing, although I can hear, I've never actually heard it, but some could say, well, I've heard this before. Good. He says, every day, remind each other of his goodness and his grace. We need to remind each other. Man, I'll tell you what, I had an awesome lunch yesterday. This brother that's growing in the Lord, leaps and bounds. Joshua, I'm going to use you by name, okay? We had a glorious, glorious lunch. We went through a particular passage in the book of Hebrews. And you know what? As he was sharing with me and asking questions, and he was like a Christmas tree. The lights were just going on like this. And you know what that did to my soul? That made me feel like I got saved all over again, baptized in the Holy Ghost again. And, you know, it's a wonder we didn't make a scene in that place. It was glorious. Wow. I thought the pizza was good, but, oh, man, I ate food that you know not of. Well, but you do. So you must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. So there's that subject of sin brought in here. So why are we concerned about sin when all sin was forgiven, past, present, and future? Because there is an absolute definite article here, and that is sin. It's not sins as in action, but sin. That is one missing the mark. Here's the deal. If we move away from our faith in the work of Jesus, we begin to miss the mark. Because the mark is Jesus. And here's what typically what we do. We do the same thing as Adam and Eve did. When they walked into the Garden of Eden, God says, you can eat of everything and eat in here. But see that one over there? You can't eat of that. The knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now you go over there and you eat that fruit, you're going to die. Now, in all of these others was the tree of life. They could have eaten that first. But what did they do first? They went over here and ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They missed the mark. Guess what? They should have gone right over and eat of the tree of life. But when they died first, then they were put outside the garden, which is an act of grace of God, because this is what he said. He said, lest they come back in and eat of the tree of life, I'm going to post a guard here at the gate, an angel, that with a flaming sword, so they can't come back in because they can't eat of this tree and of death. Here's the deal. That tree was Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. And what happened then in the last Adam, he gave us to eat of the tree of life. Hallelujah. So anything that is not life-giving, but rather destruction and death, that is missing the mark. Hey guys, we can take this into every area of controversy in the Christian world. We can condemn people for drinking. We can condemn people for smoking. The church, some still do, condemn people for going to the movies. Some condemn people for having televisions in their house. Some from the pulpit, condemn them for having televisions in the house, and then some kid goes to the pastor's house, and the pastor's got a television. That happened. Condemn them for going to the movies, and then go rent one. Yeah. Whitewashed walls. Clean on the outside, but inside, rotten. See, that's a performance-minded thing that people get into. And when those who receive the truth of God's grace, it offends those who are law-minded. So missing the mark is this. Anything you believe that by your behavior you're accepted by God, or you retain and secure your eternal life by any work you do, you're missing the mark. The mark is in Jesus. Now, the Hebrews, again, I was saying, they were under a constant barrage of getting back under the law. Even the Galatian church, and here's what Paul said, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you to think that you could be saved by grace, but you keep your salvation by works? He said, yeah, those preachers coming along saying that, and it was specifically circumcision. Now, I know you're not going to believe this, but it's still true. Here's what Paul said. He said, okay, then I wish that not only they would circumcise themselves, but they'd go so far to castrate themselves. Look it up. That's how angry he got about those Judaizers trying to come in and steal people's faith and trust complete adherence to faith in the work of Jesus Christ. So when he says here, so that you won't be deceived by sin and you're hardening against God. So here's the context of this picture, this letter to the Hebrews. He's saying, guys, when you don't receive the finished work of Jesus and trusting in his work for your righteousness and holiness, he said, you are hardened against God. The American church is too guilty of preaching performance so that can be accepted by God, and that is a hardened heart. A hardened heart that won't receive God's grace. And that's what so many of Jesus' parables were about. He says, verse 14, "For if we are faithful to the end," what did I say? The Hebrews were under a constant barrage to get back under the law. But he says, once you got saved, you have your trust, adherence, and all your reliance is on the work of Jesus. That, keep that belief in your heart. Stay firm with that. Don't look back towards the law and self-effort. You keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God. See, this works, law, grace, and law mix is not trusting in God. It's trusting in yourself. So he says, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed. We will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people, Moses, led out of Egypt? And Paul goes on at one point to say, the church in the wilderness. That's the way God viewed the people that Moses was leading, the church in the wilderness. Verse 17. And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? Now, don't let your mind go to this point. They sinned so much. They were committing adultery. They're using the Lord's name in vain. Da-da-da-da-da. All those actions of sin. No, look. And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? Verse 19. So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. It wasn't because of their actions of sin. It was because of their unbelief. It was because of their unbelief. So if I were to take my resting clothes off and put on some working clothes, I would be in unbelief. My resting clothes is his robe of righteousness. Wow. If I'm in self-effort, clothe myself with self-effort, you know what that is? Filthy rags. Oh, boy. You know what? This is not veering off of this. One day I was hearing a grace preacher preach. I've told this story. So those of you who heard this, you know, just come back in a minute. He was saying, from the Old Testament prophet, he said, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, what kind of a picture do you get in your mind about your self-righteousness or your righteousness is as filthy rags? I'm thinking, okay, back in the day, I've got a robe, and it's somewhat, it used to be white, but now it's like somebody that hadn't brushed their teeth in 20 years. It's yellow. And it has holes in it. And it's never been washed and it stinks. Now that's my view of filthy rags. Until I heard this great preacher say, no. You don't realize how bad it is. He said filthy rags was a menstrual cloth. I thought, man, you're just trying to make this worse than it is. So I went to a Hebrew dictionary. Gah! And it said, menstrual cloth, right there. I thought, he wasn't making this worse. He is really telling us what this is like. Oh, my goodness. See, that's how God views our self-effort trying to be right with him. It's a rejection of his robe of righteousness, which is pure, which is white, which is purified by the blood. Oh, my goodness. Come on now. So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able. What? It is because, here's what I'm saying. God never declared, oh, they will never, I have determined they will never enter my rest. My grace has come to an end for them. No. Why didn't they enter into their rest? Because of their own belief. It was a grief of God. This, when he said he made this oath, that they will never enter my rest, it was a grief of God. They'll never enter my rest. Why will they never enter my rest? Because they won't believe. They won't believe. That was the frustration. That was the grief of God, is people's unbelief. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. That it was a better covenant than the old one. A better covenant than the old. It's a better priesthood than the old one. Oh, glory. And can you imagine the frustration of God? Maybe more the grief of God, because he's offered such freely the blessing of God and the kingdom such freely under the new covenant. And his people were saying, no, we choose this one. We choose this one. So he's grieving. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It's just the next chapter. He says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. Hello. His rest still stands. His offering, his rest still stands. That's another reason why we know he wasn't making a determination. My people, I have determined, they will never enter my... No, he said, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. Who was he talking to? The Hebrews. That's why this book is called that. The Hebrews. He's telling the Hebrews, God's offer of you entering into his rest is still available and valid today. But it requires one thing, simple belief. So that's why it started in the beginning here. He says, today, when you hear his voice, don't be like them, but today, hear his voice. Verse 1. God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news, everybody say good news. Josh, that's good news. What does good news do to you? Oh, man. Hallelujah. Makes you happy. Glory. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God says, in my anger I took an oath. They will never enter his rest, his place of rest, even though his rest has been ready since he made the world. Wait a minute. His rest was ready from the time he made the world. When did he get crucified? It wasn't until AD 33, but grace was ours before humanity even showed up on the earth. Grace wasn't God scrapping the old plan and starting with a new one. Grace was always God's plan. We grace preachers and grace churches have been condemned and criticized for preaching a modern grace message. It's not a modern grace message. It's an original message, people. It was it from the beginning. Hallelujah. Why, you can't remove grace from the earth. Hallelujah. Phew. I want to tell you now, this is good stuff. Glory. For this is good news. Verse 4. We know it is ready. It what? God's rest. We know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. See that? Even in the story of the creation, it was pointing towards the rest that there is in Christ, in God. But in the other passages, God said, they will never enter into my place of rest. So God's race is there. It hadn't come to an end. Grace hadn't been cut off. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. Whoa, whoa, whoa. He just now explained last week's parable of the laborers. Connect those dots together. So God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard the good news. Remember those laborers who first made that agreement? He's talking about Jews, law-minded people. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. They demanded to work for it rather than to receive it. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. That's why he's saying to the Hebrews, today, when you hear his voice, okay? So God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. That's going to take a little bit of explanation here. He's talking about Joshua. And Joshua talked about a day of rest. But in the law mind, here's what they were thinking. Remember, God told Moses, take my children into the promised land where there is blessing and rest. Moses didn't get to lead them over. That generation died. God appointed another leader, Joshua, to go over across, and they possessed the Holy Land. They possessed the land, milk flowing with milk and honey. That's the kingdom, all provision, blessing and protection. And so the Jewish mind thought, when they crossed the Jordan River into the promised land, this is the rest that God was talking about. No, no, no. Because once they crossed over, Joshua talks about the rest that God is offering, and it wasn't talking about that. I could add to this verse that said, the things of Moses were an illustration of the reality yet to come. Well, the things of Joshua also were an illustration of the realities yet to come in Jesus. You see, they could not get their mind to stop thinking in the natural when God was speaking of the spiritual. Even when Jesus came, what were they thinking? When they were expecting a Messiah, they were thinking of the natural. He's going to come down probably in the clouds of glory and a white horse and destroy Rome and establish Israel's own kingdom and sovereignty. But it never happened. You know why? They didn't see what Jesus was doing in the Spirit. That's why we are Spirit-led. Guys, we need to remember when God is speaking to us, he is speaking spirit things to us. And then things in our life will manifest in the natural. But they missed it. They missed it. They thought that rest was Joshua crossing the Jordan River, but no. See, now if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would have spoken about another day, would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. Now, wait a minute. This is Hebrews. Let's say it was written by Paul. He said right then, he wrote it right there, there is still a rest to come. Wait a minute. That's future tense, and yet Jesus already came. You know what the problem is? We're looking at things in the natural. He's talking about the spiritual. You know where the Spirit happens? Inside of you. You know why people are not yet entering into their rest, into the rest of God? Because of their unbelief. Too many pastors and preachers are like I was. And again, I apologize for not telling you the truth for so many years and have kept people from stepping into the truth, have kept people from entering to the rest. Let me tell you what Cecil's problem was. He wasn't taught the truth of God's rest either, and so I was preaching from a point of bondage, bringing people under bondage. But when I stepped into that rest, then I began to speak the message of his rest, the new covenant, the finished work. And you know what I see? I see people like you coming into the rest. So you know what the rest is? It's no longer in your future. It's the now, today. We're living in his rest. But what his message to the Hebrews was, there's going to be a constant barrage to come back under that old way of living, that old sacrificial system of self-effort. People are going to be after you to keep the Ten Commandments, do this, do that, or God's going to be angry with you. Hey, most of you are getting your ears tuned in to the grace of God in the new covenant, said, and you're being able to filter that out. I said, oh, brother, I love you. That's just not right. Boy, have I got good news for you. Wow. And it can be, ask Bill Loggard. There's a spiritual war, if you will. If not in anywhere else, but right here and right here, is when you know you're among low-minded people and you start preaching the grace of God, they're going to be offended. Wow. So we can't be too quick to judge those of the past, because, first of all, we were there. And we need to extend grace, amen? Because somewhere, when we're planting those seeds of God's grace, it's going to land on a heart that's going to produce 60, 90, 100 fold. They're going to receive that. Hallelujah. Let's finish this up. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have... rested from their labors. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. How do we do our best to enter that rest? Here's how we do our best to enter that rest. Is that we see the whole message of the Bible through the lens of grace. When I saw in 2011, when God fixed my eyesight from a foggy grace law mix to a full on grace and the love of God and the finished work, I can tell you that it changed my view of him, of myself, and others. And I just couldn't keep it in. I can't keep in the good news. So let us do our best to enter the rest. But if we disobey God, that is not actions of disobedience. To disobey God is to say, I'm not going to accept this grace. I'm going to come over here and I'm going to really work for God. I'm going to do something for you. Oh my goodness. We've got to get out of that mindset and thank God for what he did for us. And that's what brings God great pleasure when we say yes to his grace and the labor that he did on the cross. And finally, but if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. Hallelujah. So you know who keeps us? Christ. Jesus does. Glory to God. Listen, God dwells in the most holy place, and you are most holy. Hallelujah. So you saying, preacher, so we can just quit church. I got to tell you this. I got 2 minutes to be done the same time as I was last week. Things changed. So many things changed in my ministry. And here's the way I was. Performance-minded. And Sunday after Sunday, I walked out of here most of the time with a mask on my face because I was very unstable. I was up spiritually and down spiritually. And up spiritually and down spiritually. And you know what caused the up and the down? Feeling good and glorious and then feeling... There were days I thought, I wish I'd never shown up. You know what? And a lot of it was your fault. You know why? Because when I gave the invitation, you didn't come to the altar. And I measured my success on your coming to the altar. Whew. I've had that criticism after coming into grace. You never have altar calls. Well, we're not going to remove these benches up here we call altars. They're a great place to meet. There's one another. But God doesn't live in that altar. You realize there was one real altar, and it was the cross, where all things were taken and paid for. An altar is a sign of a sacrifice. That's where the altar came from. It was a sacrifice where our sins were atoned. I'll tell you,
there was one altar that made us right with God, and the lamb was the sacrifice. The cross was the altar. It was all made right with me and God, but this is still a good meeting place for us to meet, not God, but one another. So we can come down here, and it can be a meeting place for prayer. But if we think in a works-minded thing that we come down to this altar, and that's when we pray, when we cry, confess our sin, promise God we're not going to do it anymore, if we think that that's what made us right with God, we have stepped into Hebraism of unbelief. We haven't believed what Jesus did on the cross. Okay? So that criticism, you never have altar calls. Well, I'm going to tell you. One day, there was a man in the church. There was no fruit in his life that he had been saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, or anything like that. And finally, one day I asked him, I said, sir, called him by name, and I said, sir, when did you get saved? He said, well, it was in the 1960s. And he said, the pastor said, if I'll come forward, I'll be saved. So I went forward. There was no miracle of transformation in that person's life. That's why I have avoided coming forward to receive Christ, because it's a works-oriented thing, a formula that if you'll go through these three steps, you'll be saved. But I want to tell you, what transforms a life? Grace transforms a life. Coming forward doesn't do anything. If your heart is not transformed, renewed, but the most transformation takes place when you leave here and you hear the grace of God spoken to you by the Spirit every day, affirmed by some preacher and teacher of the grace of God, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Hallelujah. Coming up here and begging God forgiveness does not transform you. Knowing how God, what God did for you in the sacrifice, the resurrection, and what He has completely instilled in you, that you are no longer slaves, but you're servants, that's what's going to transform your mind. That's what's going to transform your life. Stick true to clinging on, trusting, and adhering to Jesus Christ and what He did. Amen? Praise the Lord. And then I'll tell you what will happen. You're stepping into that rest. So the criticism, well, you preachers are just saying, well, you can just sit back and be lazy. Nope, I'm just getting rest. I no longer have to climb the highest mountain, swim the widest ocean, or go to the deepest mine to get the things of God, the blessings of God. I can sit here and rest. And then when Papa said, hey, Cecil, will you? Yes, sir, I'm glad to do it. And there is no toil in it. Because it's burning a passion inside of me, and there is no toil. Hallelujah. So is grace laziness? No. It's an empowerment to do what God wants you to do, and that is tell the world how much He is madly in love with them, and let's perform some miracles through the power of the Holy Ghost. By the way, I am going to finish with this. I was reminded of a miracle that happened in my life when I was about 8 years old. I got a message early this morning from a Facebook friend whom I've never met. And he said, Pastor, I'd like you to pray for me. I'm in a lot of pain. I've got a problem with the tooth back here. And I know God's power to heal. I know that He can do that. And he said, I'm just believing that. I don't have money to go to a dentist. And he said, have you ever heard of anybody with anything similar like that that's been through this? And I said, as a matter of fact, I do. When I was 8 years old, I had a cavity. And this grandmother, I was in Colorado, in our church, little country church. This little grandmother was an evangelist, lived in Fort Worth, Texas. And she came up, she and her husband, to preach a revival. And she was telling all of these miracles that had happened in her life. One of them was her daughter going to college, was going into her apartment there, and a man come behind her and started and was attempting to rape her. And she called out on the name of Jesus and commanded, took authority over that thing, and the man froze. Long story short, they ended up married. Yeah, she married the man.
If the angels freeze you, that's going to get somebody's attention. And she witnessed to him, and they ended up getting married. And then she told the story after story after story of people that she prayed for that God healed a tooth problem. I'm 8 years old. I hadn't been in church long enough to disbelieve God. I was 8 years old. I had the faith of a child. And I was just going like this. I had this cavity. She invited somebody to come up for prayer. Here I go. I was just unreligious enough to just believe it. And I didn't feel anything. But you know what I did do? As soon as I got home, you know, 8 years old can't drive, so I was impatient. Mom and Dad get home. There was no mirror at the church. We just moved out of an outhouse, you know, so there's no mirrors in the church. And that's true. And I got home and I pulled that open, and that thing was just filled over. Not with gold, not with silver. It's just white it could be. God filled that over. So I told that guy this morning, yeah, I'm believing with you. That's not too much for God. Hallelujah. But as I tell you, the wonders of the riches of his goodness is immeasurable. Let's keep our faith and trust in him. And I believe more and more signs, wonders, and miracles will take place in our heart, take place in our lives. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to rest. Hallelujah. You want to rest? Amen. Amen. Let's, I think the King James says, let's labor to enter into his rest. Isn't that kind of crazy? It's kind of like an oxymoron.